in Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. And our time in the book of Genesis is going to be, I don't know how I can say this, it's going to be like, I was told in China these days, there's a fast train. I mean, a really fast train. I think it goes like 400 kilometers per hour. Can you imagine? Well, we're going to get on that train. And for the next 4 or 5 months, we are going to be flying through the book of Genesis. I would love to take the slow train. I would love to take the next 4 years and go through the book of Genesis. It would be worthy of our time, and we would not begin to scratch the surface. But better a fast train than no train. So you can, as we've sent out previously, there's an outline so you can know what we're going to be covering over the next 5 months as we read the book of Genesis together. I would encourage you to take some time, supplement your Bible reading, and be in the book of Genesis. It's an extraordinarily important book. And today, if I had to put a title to this message, it would be Genesis 1, Who Matters, God or Humanity? Who matters, God or humanity? Well, in preparation for this study, I just got to tell you, I am indebted to so many people. What I'm giving you is nothing new. I have borrowed and borrowed heavily off of other saints, just to name a few: C.H. McIntosh, Charles Spurgeon, John MacArthur, David Gusick, who, by the way, is going to be here, Lord willing, with us in July. Mark Dever, William MacDonald, Alistair Begg. I could go on and on. I have. The study of Genesis is so important. And I've tried to put as much time as I can preparing. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, I feel unprepared. And so it's with a measure of even trepidation I stand before you today. Because we're going to open up and read a book that is so important. It is critical to all of us and all of our faith, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good news is, we have a far better teacher today than me. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. Maybe you would take a minute to bow with me and ask God's blessing as we look to Him and His Word. Almighty God, we do bow. We gladly bow to you and the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus. And God, we come to you for help because we need help. God, we come to you for power because we lack strength. God, we come to you and ask for wisdom because you are wisdom. And we lack wisdom. And you've promised that if any lack wisdom, they ask. And so, God, today we ask for wisdom. And, God, we ask for grace. God, that we would understand a little bit more even today the matchless riches of grace, the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. That we would bathe in that, that we would rejoice in that, that we would walk in that, that we would grow. Oh, help us, God. Oh, God, we pray that we would be, even as we're exhorted this morning, we'd be a church that is more and more like you, God, that we are walking in light as you are in the light. God, that we have fellowship with you. So, God, forgive us. God, forgive us for the many ways that we have failed to walk in fellowship with you this week. Forgive us for being too preoccupied with lesser things. Forgive us, God, for being too preoccupied with ourselves and our circumstances. Forgive us, God, that we've worshiped other things. Oh God, today, set our hearts upon you. Would you help us today to see your greatness, to see your goodness, to see your power? And God, would that transform our hearts and lives? God, we pray today for the church around the world. I want to pray today specifically for the nation of North Korea. We're gathering as we gather in freedom and ease today is illegal. Where people must hide. Where to declare Christ, to proclaim the gospel is imprisonment. God, we pray for those who are in prison because of your name in North Korea. We pray, God, that they would know that they are not bound, that they are not alone. God, we pray for the persecutors. We pray for that government. We pray, God, that you would allow there to be laws and rules where the gospel could be freely proclaimed. We pray that you would strengthen the church there. We pray that the gospel would go out to a people that are empty and deceived and broken. God, let the light of Christ shine. We pray for those who are endeavoring to send the gospel to North Korea. We praise you for the brothers and sisters, those who are faithfully endeavoring with radio, with internet, with means, with physically and putting themselves in harm's way. God, protect them, keep them, and may you bless their efforts. God, we pray for the proclamation of the gospel right here in Stockholm. The stewardship you've given us, make us faithful. Oh God, help us today to hunger after you, to taste and see your goodness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, the book of Genesis is foundational. If the Bible was a tree, the book of Genesis would be the roots. It would be the trunk. Because out from it flows the entire Old Testament. And if we really want to understand what the New Testament is all about, we need the tree. We need that roots. We need the foundation. This is the foundation of everything. It's a book of origins. It's the origin of creation, the origin of the universe. It's the origin of man and women, the origin of sin, and even the origin of Israel, and so much more. But it's so much more than a book of origins. Genesis ultimately is a book of wonder and of worship. That is why we have the book of Genesis. So we can know the greatness of our God. That we can understand his power, his grace, his goodness. And so I have the task today of looking at the whole first chapter of Genesis, and we're not going to really get there. But we are going to open to your Bibles, to page 1, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Would you read with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot for us to dig into here. In this short little phrase, we have so much for us to feast on. And we won't take the whole time together with this, but I want to just get an idea of what is being said here. I mean, let's stop here. Let's just let that phrase soak into your mind for just a minute. In the beginning. Perhaps we could start by just thinking about what it is not saying. You know, notice the words here, it doesn't start by saying once upon a time. And there's a reason for that, because that is how you start a fairy tale, and this is not a fairy tale. This is far, far different than saying it was in the beginning. As long as we're on far, far, you note that it doesn't say a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It doesn't start that way either. It says, in the beginning. The beginning of what? January? The last century? What is it talking about, the beginning? This is worth our contemplation, friends. In the beginning. The beginning of time? No. There was no time. Before time, before matter, before anything except God. No trees, no pollution, no internet, no spam, no junk mail. In the beginning, there was nothing. There was God and God alone. And in the beginning was God. God who existed from eternity past. His word tells us, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. Our God who has no beginning. The self-existing one. The beginning of God's creation. Let's think about God. In the beginning, God. The word in Hebrew is a name for God, Elohim. We can think of Elohim as the strong and faithful. And therefore, the promise-keeping, the covenant-keeping God. In Genesis chapter 1, that we see this name used 32 times. 32 times. Creation requires power. And Elohim, who speaks the word, the worlds into existence, it is Elohim that fashions man from the dust of the ground. It's Elohim who breathes into man the breath of life. And it's Elohim who will be faithful to that creation. He will not create and then abandon his creation. He will not become disinterested, turn his back and move on to some far corner of his infinite universe. God. We want to get a better idea of this God. Who is he? What is he like? Well, the next word really helps us get a glimpse of that. Because he created. Do you like to create? You do. Now, you may think or you might say, well, I'm not very creative. But you create. All of us create. All of us do this. We create thoughts. We create sentences, ideas. We dream. We create with our hands, our minds. Some of you can paint. Some of you can't paint. But some of you sketch. Some of you can sculpt. And even if you have no creative capacity for any of these things, most all of us, when we see the creativeness of others, especially remarkably and gifted people, we marvel and we wonder. That's why we go to museums. There's a creativity that we can use that might be making programming. Yes, my computer friends are creative. We could create functions. We could create machines. Thanks to Minecraft, some of you have wasted hours creating virtual things that don't exist, but it's creative. Some of our best creating is done with others. We work with others. We create, we plan, we build, we collaborate. God has given us this extraordinary gift in marriage to procreate. The gift of bringing life, new life into the world. This idea of creating, this is one of the ways that you and I and every other person that has ever existed is made in the image of God. We'll talk more about that next week.
But let me just draw your attention to a contrast between our creating and God's creating. See, everything that you've created and everything that has been created by anybody else who has ever lived, we create by using other material, right? We recycle. We use something. You think about this. Everything from a toothpick to a mansion, from a flint arrowhead to Michelangelo's best sculpture. Everything we create is borrowed from pre-existing material. Not God. God and God alone creates ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, it's a Latin phrase that means out of nothing. I mean, think for a minute about the greatest or the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. I mean, have you ever seen something that it's been so amazing that you would say, well, that was awesome. You saw it and it created awe. You asked, how could that be possible? That seems impossible. If you are a guy, you are probably thinking of a sporting event. But think bigger than that. I mean real awe. Sometimes it's accomplished by creation. Seeing a mountain or a sunset. In my home country, the Grand Canyon. You go out and see this great, great expanse. I've never been there. But it's extraordinary. It is awesome. Or Niagara Falls. We say that was amazing. You see that sense of awe? That sense of wonder? That place of amazement? That is what this verse is all about. Think about it. Everything God created out of nothing. If that truth only gripped our hearts and our minds, the unimaginable depth and the power and the might and the greatness of our God. You know, we're strangers to his might. We're ignorant of his omnipotence. And we're impoverished, we're poor when it comes to contemplating and meditating on the power, the might, and the greatness of God. I mean, this is a discipline of our minds that each of us should seek to develop. Just that idea, that time of being alone with God and considering his greatness. The greatness of his being, his attributes, his holiness, his glory. It's so interesting, this first book of the Bible, it opens with this. It does not open with an explanation of God, nor a defense of God. He's saying, the God who exists, the God who is, he created everything. Verse 2 tells us, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, this is interesting, because now we have God. We have what is, at least now, a void of creation. There is something. And, did you catch it? We have the Spirit of God. So we have God, Elohim, and we have the Spirit of God. Now, if we had the time, we would run over to the New Testament. We would open up John chapter 1, verse 1. And we would read, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And all things were made by him.
And without him, nothing was made that was made. We're going to find out. We could also turn to Colossians chapter 1. That the Son, the Word, Jesus Christ, was also active in creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all it is God, the one God in three persons, active in the creation of the universe. And the first thing he says, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now some people will take a look at this chapter and in between verses 2 and 3, they'll say, well, there is a gap here. If you've ever been in the Tunnelbana, the subway in London, the doors open up and they say, mind the gap. There's a gap that you're supposed to step over. Well, some people would like to put a gap in between verse 2 and 3. And they say, well, okay, so God got everything started and there was this long time. A long time. A really long time. How long? Well, it could be very, very long. And this is where things kind of started to cook. When we see that, when people say that, good-intended people say that, we're inserting something in Scripture that's not there. And I think we need to be very, very, very careful. This inserting wasn't done until recent, until the very recent history, when we're trying to marry together two things. The Word of God and our perception of the world. And I think we need to be careful. I'd love to go into that more, but I would say there's reasons why we would see that this is, at the very, very least, this begins a dangerous precedent in handling the Word of God. It's unnecessary. And I think we can talk a little bit more about that later. But let's focus, as time is short, just on verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Light is one of the most important, if you will, symbols of the Bible. This, in fact, this very phrase, Paul is going to help us glance deeper into the creation story. Because here, in this account of creation, we hear these words, let there be light. God speaks, and it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God writes, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So God, when the New Testament was given to us, he points back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And he says, you see what this is? This light being spoken out of darkness? This is a picture. And if you've been born again, can you see your story woven into the creation account? You know, when we sing Amazing Grace, we rightly sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, we didn't find our way. We didn't figure out what we needed. We weren't just a little off course. We weren't just a little misdirected. We were hopelessly lost. We didn't need to clean ourselves up, because we could not wash away the stain of our guilt and our sin. Amazing Grace continues, if you know the song. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We didn't just have bad vision. We were not just nearsighted or colorblind. We couldn't see.
Because we were blind, spiritually dead, without hope and without strength. And without the Spirit of God hovering over us, calling us and convicting us and awakening our conscience, we would still be in darkness. But God, that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I know this is talking about creation, but do you not see the parallel that God is giving us to focus our lives on? For those of us in Christ, God has said to us at one time, "Let there be light." And there was light. And now the darkness is no longer reigning. We are no longer chained. We are no longer bound. There is a separation because light and darkness don't exist in the same place. And this is the light of the gospel. It's not our light. Is that a reality in your life? The creation account has so much to go. There's so many things that we can look at. Over the series of the next few verses, God is going to describe what happens. Let's look at the days of creation. And God saw that the light was good, verse 4, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that he gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. There's so many things that we could say about what this looks like. I know there's a lot of discussion and a lot of interest and a lot that has been said and will be said about creation and the creation of the universe. But I want to say this, because We want to and need to consider a few things when we think about the creation of the universe. Number one, can I say this? The scientific method does not and cannot really apply when we look at creation. You know, because the reason for this is step one of the scientific method is observation. The only one present to observe creation was God. And if we reject his account, well, then we're all left to conjecture. Just another thing, number two, the creation of the universe was a miraculous event. I think this is really important, okay? Scientific explanations for the miraculous do not go together. Science won't explain how water was turned to wine, right? Science will not explain walking on water. Science will certainly not explain someone rising from the dead. And that is because science is rooted and grounded in natural law. And that's good. It should be. But the very nature of the miraculous is amending or suspending or overriding natural law. You see, that is why the miraculous is called supernatural. It is going beyond what is natural. And so we just need to realize if we're seeking to measure something with the wrong tools, it's not going to work. You cannot computate a mathematical equation for how to make a blind man see. So here, when we open the Bible and we stand at this fork in the road, it's actually more than a fork. It's a watershed. It's a very important thing. We should ask ourselves the question, is God subject to the laws of nature? Or are the laws of nature subject to God? You see, Genesis 1, it does matter. God matters. But people matter too. But let's talk about matter for a second. And I'm going to step out on a limb here because I'm not a scientist. I don't even play one on TV. I have like very little scientific explanation or understanding. And some of you have spent years and years of your life studying science. And I know that we're taught that there's clear evidence about the natural origins of the universe. I'm very aware. And I'm not seeking to solve that today. I really do hope we have a time later on to wrestle through some of these questions, the objections and the problems and the complexity. Because they're important and they're pertinent. And there's real objections to the idea of a special creation. I get that. But we also need to be very careful how we think through these things. And all hard questions aside, there are some basics. There are some basics that all sides agree on. Whether you are a creationist, a young earth creationist, whether you're a naturalist, whether you're the most ardent atheist, there's a couple things we can all agree on. What do we agree on? Well, when it comes to matter, the stuff that makes the universe, seen, unseen, light matter, dark matter, gray, turquoise, all of it. Matter is the stuff of the universe. It's what we're made of. They say most of it we don't even see. Well, anyways, matter, there's three possibilities. See if you can follow this. Three possibilities. Matter is eternal. That is one possibility. Matter has always existed. It has always been there. It is infinite. It's an arrow line that goes all the way this way. There never starts, never ends. Matter has always been there. Number two, that's possibility number one. Possibility number two, matter generated spontaneously. You know what it is for something to spontaneously generate, it just happened.
So there was no matter, and all of a sudden now there's matter. It just like happened. The third possibility is that matter was created. It didn't just happen on its own. It was actually a creation. And I think this is important. This is important for us to think through, because, you know, when our children are being taught about the origins of the universe, they're being taught about the existence or the non-existence of God. So this isn't a small, trivial side thing. If matter is eternal, if you believe that, whether you're a believer or not, if you're not a believer, I would say you can believe in eternal matter, but you can't believe in an eternal God. If matter is generated spontaneously, that was a common held belief back in the day. Do you know that? There was a time when good scientific minds believed and thought that if you put a pile of rags in a corner and maybe a couple pieces of cheese, mice will spontaneously be created. Now, believe it or not, that was a scientific belief. Many people held it, but in 1638, it was disproven. Mice do not spontaneously come out of nothing, out of rags and cheese. So spontaneous generation, something coming out of nothing, that's a hard one to say. See, whether you believe in the Big Bang or don't believe in the Big Bang, if you believe in it, if that's really what you see, well, the universe happened because there was a Big Bang, there still has to be something to cause the bang. See, somewhere, however you want to make this timeline, something did come out of nothing. And without a source, what are we left with? Maybe magic? We believe that God created matter. And that this order of days, I know, is something that people will ask. They'll ask the question, well, a day, is a day a 24-hour day? Some people would say yes. Or is a day a time? Is that years, decades, 10,000 years? To say absolutely, definitively, it might be hard. Although we do get a hint in the text that there was morning and there was evening. That would seem to indicate a 24-hour day. But we see the same word day used in chapter 2 in verse 4, where day is describing the whole process of creation. So there might be a window where day could be seen to be larger than 24 hours. But can I challenge you, you people that wrestle with scientific things? I think it's important that we say, this could be a day. And if your own scientific understanding of the world says, no, it couldn't be that, can I challenge you? What is that saying about your view of God? If we believe that God can raise the dead, could he not create the universe in a moment? In fact, the question could be well asked. Why did God take 7 days? I think if God is the Almighty God, who he is, why didn't he make the world in one sentence? The Genesis account is here to teach us, to show us, to give us a pattern. This pattern of God going step by step is to set up the time, the frame of what we are going to be, our week, our life, and then a sixth day, a seventh day of rest. God was setting up for us a pattern. And there's many things that we can talk about. God speaking through this. The separating that God is doing. We mentioned here the light and the darkness. But going back to the character of God, one thing we have to see in this text is that God is good. Because he says that 3 times in the text. He looked, he saw, and he said it was good.
God is the only source of anything and everything that is truly good. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. The Lord saw it, and it was good. Friends, can I ask you, have you seen God's goodness? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? The creation account, I would like to take more time, but I actually just want to point out one very, very small part of the creation account. Because I think this tells us a little bit about the character of God. Did you notice verse 16? God was talking about making the great lights of heaven, the sun, the moon. And then at the end of verse 16, we get the phrase, and the stars. And the stars. It's so short, you might have missed it. I mean, it feels almost like an offhand comment. We talk like this all the time. We might say, oh, well, at the meeting, we decided number one, number two, and number three, and a whole bunch of other things. It's a comment kind of like that. It's almost an afterthought. You see, here in Genesis 1, the offhand afterthought is merely the universe. Think about this. In our galaxy alone, there's an estimated 100 billion stars. Astronomers estimate that there could be another 2 trillion galaxies. That is a mind-blowing number of stars. Of just even trying to understand the expanse of space is absolutely staggering. And catch this, think about this. If in God's economy, he spends 2 words in Hebrew to cover this, we might interpret these words like this. Oh yeah, almost forgot. He made the billions and billions of stars and galaxies and solar systems too. God spends 2 words to describe the creation of the universe. Think about this. 2 words to describe all of that. And he's going to spend 38 chapters to describe a man, his children, and his grandchildren. This says a lot about who our God is. He is not infatuated with all the trimmings of creation, because in the Genesis order, we're going to see that it's a progression, and God builds up to building man. That is going to be the chief cornerstone, the hallmark, the highest part of his creation. What does this say about God? What does this say about what God values? What does this say about the greatness of God, the God who superintends all the workings of the universe, but he knows the number of hairs on your head? Our God is not distant. He is near. As we see, God made man to be the prominent part of the creation. The rest is just details. Because God created mankind in his image. And we're going to get to that next time. What I want to take just the last minute of our time, I want you to think about this. The Genesis account tells us that God said, and it happened. I just again want us to stop and think about the power of God, the greatness of God. I also just want to think about the audacity of man. I mean, if you're ever bored, you're extremely bored, I would just say, hey, take 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, and see if you can speak anything into existence. Okay? You might need more time. maybe 5 years, maybe 50 years, maybe 5,000, maybe 5 billion. Because it seems to work for the materialists. They believe if there's enough time, things will basically come out of nothing. Those dust rhinos under your bed, those little dust bunnies, you couldn't speak one of those into existence. This is the power of God. Everything from the galaxy to the little microorganism, God spoke into existence. That is how great God is. A word and it happened. Can you imagine? All of creation, God speaks that divine command, and it happens. Everything exists, it falls into place, and it follows the great creator of all. Friends, do you realize there are two classes of things in the universe that have defied that voice? They're the fallen angels, beginning with Lucifer, who said, "I will be like God." And there's us. The God who spoke the universe into existence. There is not a microbe. There's not a solar system, a star that dared defy God. But how about you and me? The creator of all speaks and everything else obeys. But we have disregarded his word. We have said we can create our own reality. We can write our own rules. The good creator, the one who looked out and good, his command that is good, his decrees that are true and righteous. Friends, we have all defied that. The amazing thing of creation is that God did not give up on us. The great God of heaven has made a place for those that have dared to defy him. And it's at the cross. So this whole thing that began with the word of his command, the world that was set in existence, was the creation of a world that he was going to come to and eventually be crucified on, so that we could know the hope, the forgiveness, the righteousness, the peace, and be restored to this God. That is the message of Genesis. Can I give you some homework for this week? Sure I can. We're off Christmas break. A little Lexa. Friends, could I encourage you this week, 5 minutes. 5 minutes, not for me, for God. Just take 5 minutes this week and get alone. For parents, you're like, "Oh, I would love that." Yeah, but get alone. Find 5 minutes. You might have to get up early, which might mean you might have to go to bed on time. But find 5 minutes, friends, just five. If you don't have 5 minutes in your life, I'm telling you, your margins are too tight, okay? 5 minutes. Get alone. Tune out the noise. Turn off the phone, the podcast, the Spotify. Get alone with God. For 5 minutes, just contemplate Genesis 1:1. Stop and read that like you just there's nothing else you've ever seen. You are just there to see God's great handiwork, his great power, his great might, his great authority, his great goodness. And just bow in awe. 5 minutes. Just to be still and know that he is God.
take one of those minutes just to praise Him, to worship Him, to delight in His greatness and in His power and His glory. Friends, we have a great and glorious God. He is trustworthy and He is good. And we have a lot more to learn from His word. So we'll take some time again next week to finish this chapter. But we're going to pray now.